Find your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis. This will be real easy for you. The book of Genesis, chapter 42. I want to talk to you this morning about a new power. The power of forgiveness. Chapter 42 of Genesis. Just a little personality and emotional checkup here to get going. How would you consider your personality in these particular realms? Are you an emotional person or are you more reserved? Now, I'm not saying that either one of those are bad. I'm just saying, what are you? We need to identify ourselves. It's hard to believe, but I'm sort of an emotional person. It takes a lot to stimulate a tear coming out of my eye, but it can happen. I've been there a lot of times. Are you a person that easily demonstrates affection? Or on the other hand, are you a person that sort of holds back? You're afraid to expose yourself. You're not very transparent at all. You just sort of hold back. In your personality, are you more family-centered or are you more work-oriented? You love your job and you spend so much time on the job, you look around, all of a sudden your kids are grown. That was a mistake I made. Ask Brad, my other son, Andrew. There was one time Pat said, "Why don't you just go ahead and move your bed down there at the church office and see if people will care for you any more than they do now or any less than they do now." I thought by showing up all the time, I was going to accomplish something. I didn't really need the Lord's help. I was going to handle it just fine without His help. Guess what? I was in for a total shock that didn't work out at all. What about this? Are you one of those people that just loves to plan for the future? What is it going to be like in the future? Or on the other hand, are you one of those individuals who just likes to take one day at a time? Again, there's nothing wrong with either one of those. But here's the tough one. Are you a kind of person that just likes to hold on to a grudge? Or are you a person that is always willing to be a forgiving person? I heard the story about two church members who worshiped together every Sunday for 40 years. And yet they never forgave each other for an incident that happened 40 years before. And every Sunday they worshiped together, they carried that grudge around in their heart. And not only were they Christian brothers, although they weren't acting like it, they were biological brothers. And one would sit on one side of the church and one would sit on the other. And they held on to this for over 40 years. Now today, I want to tell you a story of one of the most interesting characters in all the Word of God. His name? Joseph. When the patriarchs are listed in the Old Testament, they are always listed in the following order: God, who is the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Walter Brueggemann wonders why it is that Joseph is not listed among those patriarchs. He says it's because he went so long in toying with his brothers and his father, sparing them the kind of forgiveness he eventually gave to them. I don't necessarily agree with that. I believe that he's not listed among the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he's one of the sons of Jacob. And there were 12. You remember, Jacob, who later was called Israel, had 12 sons. Joseph was one of them. And you remember that the boys were jealous of Joseph. and they attempted to get rid of him. Now, sometimes in our fit of stupidity, it's a whole lot easier for us just to slough off somebody that we don't get along with. And we do that through a couple of techniques. One is to stick our big noses up in the air and just ignore them. And just walk right on by them. There was a woman in our church at Fairlawn, and she would walk over our feet before she would stop and embrace us. And you know what I'd always do? I'd say, "Hey, honey, how you doing?" And I'd put my arm around her and hug her just like I do all the women. And oh, Lord, it would infuriate her. She could not stand that. Now, I know I'm mean. I realize that. It's a little mean of me to do something. But I want her to understand that I loved her. She may not love me, but I certainly loved her because she was my sister in Jesus. See? Well, Joseph is the subject of our lesson on forgiveness today. And his brothers, who were jealous of him, put him in the hole first, and that didn't work out. And so they finally sold him into bondage, and he went off to Egypt. And as God's providence would unfold, this man Joseph became an important authority in the empire of Egypt, so much to the point of where he actually became the treasurer, along with many other titles. He actually became the treasurer entrusted by the Pharaoh with the riches of the kingdom. And many, many years later, lo and behold, when Jacob and the rest of the boys are starving to death back in Israel, Jacob sends them, all except Benjamin, the baby boy, down to Egypt to appeal to, of all people, the treasurer of the land, who is Joseph, for assistance, food, and other resources. And when they walk in, they do not recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. And I want you to look at chapter 42. And I want you to look at this one verse right here. In chapter 42, verse 7, here's what it says. It says, "As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. 'Where do you come from?' he asked." Now, something goes on in this story of Joseph that I want to speak to you about this morning from three different ideas. First, I want you to notice that Joseph, the manager of Egypt, arrives at this position, in my opinion, because of the plan and providence of God. Secondly, today I want to talk to you about Joseph's recognition of his brothers and how he treated them as strangers. Why? Why was that? And thirdly, after our own forgiveness, after we've learned the lesson of forgiveness, the first power given to us is the power that we also have to forgive. You see, we are forgiven people. Besides being here this morning called by the name of Christ Christian, we are not called Christian unless we've also gone through the waters of forgiveness. And I'm referring more than just the waters of baptism. I'm talking about going through the waters of forgiveness. We were first forgiven, and we've been given this wonderful power to be people of forgiveness. Now, Someone asked me one time, Pastor, can you really genuinely be saved by the grace of God and be an unforgiving person? And you know, what do you think about that? I contemplated that for quite a while. And I thought, well, I'll just use the excuse that most other Christians use. And I thought, if I can use this excuse, then I'll be in the company of 95% of the people I pastor. I would say, well, you can forgive, but you can't forget. You ever heard that? Of course you have. You've used it, haven't you? Just like I have. Now, there's a truth to that. Listen, there's a truth to that. And the reason there's a truth to that in our lives is because we're still agents of humanity on the face of this earth. We haven't arrived in heaven yet. And one day when we do, we may be perfect, but we are far from perfect people now. And there's an element of truth to that. But the difference between those of us who walk the vast expanses of this earth and the Savior who has already died for our forgiveness is that He, according to the Scripture, forgives us, and our sins in His providence are cast as far as the east is from the west. And just to be real honest with you folks, I'm not there yet with some people. But am I trying to be? Lord, help me. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Now, under this first point, Joseph, manager in Egypt, how did he become the wealthy manager? Well, you could name all of the steps and processes that brought him to that high and lofty position in Egypt. Besides being an interpreter of dreams and other things that was appealing to the Pharaoh, but here's what I want you to see. I believe more than anything else, I believe that God had His hand on Joseph. And because God had His hand on Joseph, you've got to step out from the realm of saying, well, he was just plain lucky. It was more than pure luck. It was pure divine. And you know, we all do this. I have done it and say, boy, man, I was lucky in that regard. But sometimes what we call luck is not luck at all. It is the divine plan of the Savior who has His hand on us. And remember I said, I believe that God had His hand on Joseph. And God had a plan for him. And see, the difference again between you and I, since between you, myself, and the Father God, since we are dwellers in the confines of this earth, we see more or less in a peripheral, which means that we see past and present and speculate the future. Guess how God sees things? Through the eyes of His Son, the Lord Jesus. He sees them all, but confirms them all, even to the point of the future. So He knows, God in His providence knows what is going to happen. And it's not just pure luck on Joseph's part, it is divine. It is the divine plan of God. But notice secondly, Joseph recognizes his brothers, but he treated them as strangers. That's what verse 7 said. And for several chapters, in fact, chapter 42, 43, and 44, Joseph more or less toys with his brothers and with his father way off back in Israel. And he does that even though he knows who they are, recognizing them. His forgiveness is delayed. And so they come to Egypt for food. sustenance. My goodness, they're trying to survive over there. There's a famine in the land. And the only hope that Jacob feels is off down in Egypt, where all the wealth is, where all the people are that have all the money. And if I could just get my sons down there, and maybe I can appeal to the Pharaoh, and in this case, the associate, which was Joseph, and perhaps get some help. And in walks the boys, and Joseph recognizes them. And for three chapters, he toys with them. And he'll give them some food, and as they leave, he sticks silver or money in their bags. And he says, I want you to send Benjamin. I want to see Benjamin. And just to be sure you bring him down here, I'm going to incarcerate Reuben. And he does this backwards and forwards for three chapters of the book of Genesis. Now, the period of time is more than three chapters. It's over quite a lengthy period of time that he does this. What is that called? Forgiveness delayed. Now that's the second mentality that sometimes we develop. We say, one day I really ought to forgive that person. But I can't really forgive that person until I learn to forget what they did to me. And you know what that is? That's just trying to sell the world, but more importantly, it's trying to sell yourself a bill of goods that will not work. That will not work. See, when we have an unforgiving spirit, who are we harming the most? That's right, ourselves. Do you think that you're really harming somebody by holding a grudge for 40 years like these two brothers did that I used as an illustration, an introduction? You're not doing anything but hurting yourself. And not only are you hurting yourself, you're hurting relationships with your brothers and sisters, and you're hurting your relationship with the one who paid the price for you on Calvary's cross. And it breaks the heart of our Savior when he realizes, I died for you. And I'm pointing to myself. I died for you. So that the penalty for your sin would be paid for. And here you are, haughty enough to think that you can hold a charge against your brother or sister. And this is what Joseph does. He just sort of toys with them. Why did he do that? Because he could. Because he could. That's pretty simple. And I wonder, is he doing this as revenge or because of a grudge? Or is he doing it perhaps? Now listen, let's not be too hard on our hero, Joseph. He may have thought how it was down in the cold, dank depths of that pit. He may have been thinking how he felt when he was carried off away from his father, Jacob, and the rest of the boys, and in bounds taken to Egypt as a common slave. He may have been thinking about how he worked his way up the ladder until he finally became the manager of all of the financial resources of the Empire of Egypt. He may have been thinking about all of those things. But when he's thinking all of these things, who is at the center of his thinking? He is. And usually, number three, when a person is unforgiving, they're putting themselves on the altar. They are unforgiving because they can be. We all have the ability, listen, we all have the ability to be unforgiving people. That's part of our human nature. When we were saved by the blood of Jesus, He saved us from the penalty of our sin. He didn't save us from sin, He saved us from the penalty of our sin. Which means that we all carry around with us, as long as we're on this earth, we carry around with us the baggage of unconfessed sin. Isn't that sad that we have to do that? Now, we won't have to do that in heaven. We'll be a new body. We'll have a new mind. We'll be glorified in every way. But in the meantime, we have to struggle to get along with the sin of our inabilities, with the sin of our forgiveness, with the sin of our selfishness. So that if I am unforgiving of somebody else, I'm taking myself and putting myself instead of Christ on the altar. And we just say, well, I could forgive them, but I don't think I'm going to do it right now. I'm just going to go ahead and hold on to this a little bit more. Now, I want you just to imagine with your old country preacher this morning what would happen if there was a great revolution in the churches of our land. Let's just start with Baptist churches. If there was a great revolution, renewal, revival in our land, and all of a sudden God's people decided they were going to get serious about forgiveness. Don't you know that our churches would fill back up? Now, before you ever call a pastor, and I don't know when that'll be, but I'm giving you fair warning because I love you. Before you ever call a pastor, you need to just check it off. You just need to ask. Is there a brother or sister out there that I used to go to church with and they've quit? Well, if they've quit, it's not about them right now. I'm talking to you. You are the ones that are here. I'm talking to me too, by the way. Because I'm the chiefest of sinners, as Paul said. But you better just check it off. Is there something that I need to take care of in the face of the living God as far as forgiveness goes? Have I, in some way or the other, out of ignorance, or have I in some way intentionally done something for which I need to go to the person and appeal to them for forgiveness? Now listen, under point three. People, see if you don't agree with this now, people who really want to be Christian want to forgive. Now it may take a while, and we may hold on to it, and we may say, but I just can't forget it. But ultimately, people who really want to be an exemplary Christian want to forgive. And so Joseph toys with the boys and with his family, and he does this for three chapters. But guess what happens? Finally, his conscience catches up with him. Over in verse 45, here's what it says. Then Joseph, notice what it says. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried, "Oh, Lord, whatever you do, don't let people see you share a tear in church. They may think you're too emotional." I'm going to tell you, churches will start having renewal when people's hearts are starting to be broken. When we are confronted with ourselves, disregarding everyone else, when we are confronted with ourselves and our own unforgiving spirits, and we come to reality that Christian people really want to forgive, then we just can't help it. We're going to be broken. And we're going to be broken before Christ. And we're going to cry out first to Him. And that's what it says. When Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants. And you know, he's the treasurer of the land. I would think he had a few attendants. What do you think? And he breaks down before them and he cries. And here's what he says. Have everyone leave my presence. Get out of here. This is my time alone with my God. I'm a broken man. I've toyed with my brothers and my family for all of these years, sending them backwards and forwards to Israel, toying with them along the way. And I just need some time alone to confront myself. And he says, you boys, just get on out of here. All of you, my tendencies, just get on out of here. And so there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. I don't know for sure exactly how it went down, but probably when he had sent all of his attendants out, he spent some time alone there, and then he called the boys in. He said, come on back up in here now. And he calls them in, and he makes himself known to them. And look at verse 2 of 45. It says, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard him. And Joseph said to his brothers, here it is, I am Joseph. What you see standing before your eyes today is your brother Joseph. I am the one you put in a pit pitifully to ponder away. I am the one that was drug off in bonds to this place as a slave. I'm the one. And he could have brought up all of that. All of it. But he said no. Oh, Lord, I just want to weep. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household. And he said, I'm Joseph. Is my father still living? He wants to know about his daddy. He hadn't seen him in all these years. How's my daddy? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified in his presence. The difference between verse 7 of chapter 42, where he treated them as strangers, and verse 1 and 2 of chapter 45 is now Joseph is contrite before them. Now, in conclusion, I've got 7 minutes. God's family, this is who we are. Now, listen, that's who we are, whether you like it or not. We're God's family. Those that are here and those that are not here. Saved by the grace of God, we're God's family. And we are called the church. And the church must always be ready to forgive in the light of the truth that what we really are brothers and sisters. And churches, you know, just write this down. Somebody write it down. Churches can never move forward until forgiveness takes place. I shared this when we had our July Jubilee and one Wednesday night. So some of you know this story, and I'm going to abbreviate it. But I had a brother who is now in heaven for 21 years come this November, this October really. And he had chosen for himself. Now he and I disagreed on this terminology. But he had chosen for himself an alternative lifestyle. And because of his alternative lifestyle, he developed the HIV virus and later full-blown AIDS. And my sisters and I were his primary caregivers during that time, more especially myself and my younger sister. And you don't want to have to bear with that, my brothers and sisters. The most horrible and excruciating, vile death that I've ever witnessed in all the years of my ministry was watching my brother go to a tall, 6'3", handsome. You want to know what he looked like? Very much like my own son. And when he so-called came out of the closet way back in 1972, I was repulsed. I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? I was repulsed. I was angry. And for a long time, I lived and ate that repulsion that I had toward my brother. But when I saw him at his lowest ebb, he went from 215 pounds down to about 98 pounds. And he barely could move in the bed, and he turned his head. It looked like a skeleton to me. And he said, "Danny, I want you to know how much I love you." And I broke down. I was like Joseph. I could no longer, it says that Joseph could no longer control himself. And I could no longer control myself. And my repulsion and my anger turned to my brother and said, "Oh, Dick, I have been so bad to you. I have treated you with such ill respect. I've held such a burden against you. Is there any way that you can ever forgive me for my treatment of you?" And my brother, who is at the point of death, said, "Oh, Danny, you're already forgiven. And I love you so much." Now, friends, I'm telling you, you ought to remember it. I'll be gone. But please remember it. Churches can never, will never move forward until forgiveness takes place. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the joy of hearing both sides of the life of Joseph. He was an unforgiving man that turned to be a forgiving man because it catches up. And Lord, it catches up. It certainly does. And I pray that you'll teach all of us to be forgiving people. Now, just a minute, friends, we're going to sing, "I Surrender All." And now your heads are bowed with me. And let me say a couple things of clarity. You are one of the most generous, loving people that I have met. And I know that because I've experienced it. And you have so much to offer to this town. If I lived in Wythel, this church would be the place that I worshiped on a regular basis and served on a regular basis. This would be my church home. I cannot think of another place I would be on this Lord's Day than right here where I am today. And you people are special. And you have within your potential the ability to take that generosity and that love and that grace that you have and multiply it thousands of times to once again turn this church to be a growing and Spirit-filled church like you haven't seen in many years. You have that potential. And just to be honest with you, it probably has got to begin with you, because you're the leadership. Oh, I pray for you. Learn the lesson of forgiveness. Now, just a minute when we stand, if for whatever reason there may be, you need to come to the altar or come and receive prayer from this pastor, whatever you need, that's why we do the invitation. I surrender all. Thank you, Lord, for being in our presence today. I offer it up in Jesus' name. Amen.